And what we've been looking at, we've been in Romans chapter 8, again, we've been looking at the doctrines of what Paul says here from verses 5 through 12. We've been looking at the doctrines, actually 5 through 13, that he's saying that about the flesh, and they that are in the flesh are carnal-minded, and then they that are after the flesh and in the flesh cannot please God. And that you're going to bring forth death, but it's going to be life unto your flesh and life unto this world and life unto Satan. That's the only thing you're going to bring forth fruit unto. And let's take a look at that. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raiseth up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay, now this is what we've been going over here. And before we went over the issues of found in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, if I just read this to you, it'd be hard to understand what is being said here, because you're looking at some things about the law of God. You're looking at some things about the Spirit and the Spirit of Christ in you and things of this nature. But here, we know that this is talking about something different from just us being baptized into Christ and our justification issues and things like that. This here is dealing with your walk, the functional life and the functional death that you can bring onto yourself. And going back here to verse 5, we're going to go over this in a little short amount of time here. Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we know Paul is saying here, they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. That's what he means. But then he goes to say, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at we're going to pick it up from last week when we were looking at the issues of the mind. Last week we were in Philippians, and from Philippians on through Thessalonians, we looked at when Paul says things like, ye stand fast in one mind, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. And he stressed the issue that they be like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. And he talks about the issue of having the mind of Christ and things of that nature. And because that's how God would have us to think and be today without any division. He would have us to have the same way of thinking about his word. He would have us to follow his will, his design, by one way. Because we know the body of Christ, there's a oneness there, with Christ being the head. And the only way we can do that is we have to be after the Spirit, after the same thinking, God's Word. We have to follow the same design that God has set forth that we follow. And that's by following His will the way He intended that we follow it. Not the way that we're taught and we're giving, as many do today, but we're taught to walk as He would have us to walk. And when we do that, we are spiritually minded. We mind the things of the Spirit. And minding the things of the Spirit are the things that we are taught in His doctrine. And while we're in Romans chapter 8 here, verse 7 here, Paul says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And we went over what the law of God is. We went over that the law of God is not the oldness of the letter. The law of God is not the commandments that was given unto Israel. That's not the law of God that Paul is speaking of here. The law of God that Paul is speaking of is the law of grace and love, peace, and mercy. And these are things we saw, we looked at that. And let's come back and take a look at that while you're in Romans here. Come to Romans chapter 13. Go to Romans chapter 13. And let's look at verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, you see that there, and Paul is telling you that love is the fulfilling of the law. And this is how we're taught to walk. We're taught to walk in love. We're taught to walk in all our godly judgment based upon the fact, like in chapter 13 here, it's giving you the laws, and you're not going to steal. Not because the law said don't steal. You're not going to steal because you're going to understand that that's not who I am in Christ. That's not consistent to what God has made me to be and how I can't bring forth fruit unto God if I am coveting, if I am stealing, if I am doing the things that are mentioned there. And that's how you walk in love. And let's look at that again. Come over to Galatians. Come over to the book of Galatians. And let's look at chapter 5. And let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying of one another. Now come down to, let's read on down to chapter 6. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now the law of Christ, now you see, we read up here in chapter 5, he says, against such there is no law. In other words, when you're walking this way, when you're walking according to the fruits, the benefits of the Spirit, When you're walking in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you're walking according to the law of Christ, the law of God. There's no wrong. You're walking accordingly the way you ought to walk. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8 here. And let's look at verse 7 again. Paul says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And the carnal mind is enmity against God because the carnal mind is living the way the world lives. A carnal mind is one that has its own law, and its own law, and its own ways, and this is the way they're designed to live, to bring forth fruit unto themselves, this world, and Satan. And whether they think they're doing it or not, but they are. Let's look at the verse 8 here. It says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we looked at this before. First, you see Paul, he's going to say, for they that are after the flesh. And he's going to say, for they that are after the spirit. Then he's going to say here, they that are in the flesh, and then in the spirit. And we're going to see that here in verse 9. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, again, having that carnal mind and that spiritual mind, now you tend to mind something. You're not just going after it. You tend to make it your way. You make it a law unto yourself. This is something that you are a carnal-minded person or spiritual-minded person is one who, this is the way they think. This is their thinking. This is their norm, their standards, and things of that nature. And this is what we need to learn. We need to understand that we have to understand how to have the mind of Christ. And this is what we're taught here. This is how we're taught to be in the spirit. When you're in the spirit, you're in God's word. You're following the design the way he intended. And you're doing everything based upon love, the fruits, the things we've seen. The benefits of the spirit, the word of God, it has you to walk in those ways, in goodness, temperance, joy, meekness, and all the things that we've seen over there in Galatians chapter 5. And this is how we ought to walk, especially with one mind, the same way, and be not, like Paul said in Philippians, be otherwise minded. Now, what I'd like to do now is, seeing we're here in verse 9 here, let's read down a little bit, and then we're going to take a look at something else here. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, when Paul says, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now I have to ask you something. Do all justified people have the spirit of God dwelling in them? Well, we know that the soul, we know that everyone has a soul, and we all have a spirit in our flesh. And we have the justified person has a justified spirit. They have a justified spirit that's going to be with the Lord. And we are in Christ and Christ in us, based upon that fact. But what Paul is speaking of here, when he's saying that if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, this is what he's talking about. Everything from Romans chapter 6 on to this point here about being after the Spirit, being in the Spirit and things of that nature. This is what he's talking about here. And when some people who just want to just become justified and live their life and die and go to heaven and things of that nature, yeah, these people are going to be justified, but they're not going to have, their reward is not going to be as great as it could be. Their vocation is not going to be one of a excelling one. They're not going to bring forth fruit as God designed. You know, they're going to be content with just living their life, working and whatever they're doing as a justified individual in this world with a carnal mind and things of that nature. But Paul is saying that, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And this is the way that you ought to be wanting to be in the spirit. You ought to be ones that want to be led by the spirit. And we're going to see in verse 14 when it says, for as many as are led by the spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we know that all justified individuals are not led by the spirit of God. And you know this because you see it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's not saying for as many as are in the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's you being led by what His Word says unto you. And again, it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, this is the body is dead because it has nothing to do with your justification. It says your body is dead because the outer man should be considered dead. These are things we learned in Romans chapter 6. It says, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's the way it's operated to work. God's word is operated, is designed to work in us, to work from the inside out, to change our way of thinking, to have us where we are ones who want to bring forth fruit unto him because of what he's done for us. Because of what he's done for us, the most reasonable thing we ought to want to do is bring forth fruit unto him. And we're going to see this in verse 12 here. Therefore, brethren, in view of what you just learned, is what Paul is saying. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And you see when he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. And that's the way we have to look upon it. We have to look upon the fact that we are debtors. We have a responsibility, so to speak. We have something that God has given us, a privilege. And I'm going to give you a, for instance, hold your place there. Come back to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at what Paul says about that. Paul says that he is a debtor. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and come to verse 14. Matter of fact, come to verse 11, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, but oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Okay. Now, when you're looking at this here, Paul is saying that he wanted to come to the Romans because he had something to give unto them. He had some doctrine to give unto them. And that spiritual gift that he wanted to give unto them is not the gift of tongues or any other thing that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 15. This spiritual gift that he's talking about is that to get them established, as he said. Get them established in doctrine, some foundational truth. And then he says that he is a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and unwise. That's every creature under heaven that Paul is a debtor unto. That's his job. That's his ministry. And he's looking at it as a debt that he's entrusted to fulfill. That he's to make good on that. And based upon the knowledge of his mind and his heart, he is a debtor to get this done. And that's what he says he's going to do. He's going to make sure he gets this done. He's a debtor to do this. And we use the terminology when someone's indebted to someone, they feel that this is something that they're going to make an oath that they pay this person back, or that they that this person did them a good justice, that they are going to repay that. And this is what we're asked over here. If you will come back to Romans chapter 8, this is what we're asked over here. When you're looking at Romans 8:12, and Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And he's telling you that you have a debt to pay. You don't owe that flesh anything. You don't owe your flesh a thing. You're taught, God wants you, at this point here, you're taught to use your mind. You're told to change your way of thinking and use your mind and have the mind of Christ in a spiritual sense. Because what's going to happen, what we're going to see, is that not only, God uses the mind, and he uses the heart. That's what he uses, the heart and the mind. Now Satan, he uses the flesh and your soul. Because your flesh and your soul caters to one another. Those are the soul and the flesh, they are one. That's what Satan uses. But we have to understand our mind is separate from our members. Our mind does not get the benefit that our members get when our members partake in this world. Our mind and our heart is what God wants to use. And we're going to see that. We're going to see how later on when we get to Romans chapter 8, when it talks about Romans chapter 8, 27, says, he that searcheth the hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we're going to see we have to understand what a spiritual mind is and how we are to have a desire to want to eventually get to the point where we can cry, Abba Father. When you cry, Abba Father, you're doing something based upon the heart. You're based upon a knowledge of your mind that causes you to show emotion through your heart. And that emotion is you crying out to Father because you're ready to be educated in his business and doing things the way he would have you to do it, working along with him. Not only just having understanding what the thinking is, but being able to have that heart to be able to work with him, to be able to assist and one day be more than what you are now, to grow in a constant way that he has designed for you. And that's why you see here when he says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And he says, for, in view of what I just told you, right here, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And you know, there's no way around that. You're going to die functionally. Because you know that we were taught that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what did we say? What I say earlier here? If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, because your mind controls your members. Your mind controls your body. It controls where your feet are going to take you, what your hands are going to do, what your eyes are going to see, what your mouth is going to say. Your spirit and your heart controls is the tools to have you to mortify the deeds of your body. You don't have to do what your body wants you to do. You don't have to say what your mouth wants you to say. You mortifying the deeds of your body is done on the battlefield of your mind and your heart. And this is what spiritually minded is about. Because just say, for instance, when we're talking about the mouth, when you there's something you might, your body, your soul, and your body is going to want to say, but when you look at the doctrine and when you think about it with a spiritual mind, knowing that when you fulfill, how to fulfill the law of God is walking in meekness, temperance, joy, long-suffering, love, charity, all those things, when you walk in that manner, now you're walking with the spiritual mind. And when you walk in the spiritual mind, you will mortify the deeds of the body. Now you're able to yield your members rather onto holiness. Now you're able to yield your members onto righteousness. And when you do that, like we looked earlier, it says you will fulfill the law of God and you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's how you have the mind of Christ. That's how you do it. Verse 13 here says, ye shall live. Ye shall functionally live when you allow, just say, for instance, your feet or your hands or anything else your body wants you to do. When you think with a carnal mind through the benefits, the handling things by grace, peace, and love, that's how you yield your members. And once you start doing this on a consistent basis, your heart's going to long for this. You're going to love to be able to allow God's word to work effectually within you. You're going to love the idea of proving, which is when you prove something, you're showing God's word to be righteous. In other words, to be what it said it can do for you. And when you prove that, you're going to be proving that this does work for me. This does work. Well, I can bring forth fruit unto God the way God designed it. And you're going to see how marvelous his word is, how it's able to work from the inside out. And verse 13 again, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And again, this is conditional here. Every saint, every justified saint is not going to do this. Every justified saint is not going to bring forth fruit unto holiness. They're not going to have the Spirit of God dwell in them. They're not going to be full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word of God. Having the Word of God dwell richly within you, where your speech always seasoned with salt, so you know how to answer every man. That's what having the Spirit of God dwell in you is all about. Now, let's come back to now we're covering this here. I'd like to look at something about this. Come back to the book of Mark. Come back to Mark Let's look at chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And let's look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is likely, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Okay. Now, when we see what Christ is educating these people in, and this scribes here in, is the doctrine of love. The doctrine of love, and he's explaining that the love and how this love works, that this is the means by which the new covenant is brought forth. And what he's saying that, I'm after verse 30 here, he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And when you're looking at this here, what the Lord is saying here, he's just showing how the man, in any dispensation, how he's to have the love of God, how he's to have the love of God and the love of his word. And what you use the heart, the soul, the mind, and there's an effort there. There's an effort. There's a wanting. There's a zeal you ought to have. And that's how you, and that zeal you have will allow you to live in the Spirit. Will allow you to have to bring forth fruit unto Him and things of that nature. And let's look at some of those things. Come back to 2 Corinthians. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's look at verse 4. "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glory in of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fevered mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." Now, do you know, looking at this here, now I've seen people use this verse. I've seen someone they had this saying in their church, and the part that they used was that God that comforted those that are cast down. That's the part they had there. When someone uses that in that sense, just use the phrase of it, this world thinking, the carnal world today would think that any problem you have, God's going to comfort you when you come to him and pray unto him and earnestly, fervently pray unto him, he's going to make that go away. You're going to be comforted based upon your desire, your praying unto him and asking him over and over to do this. But that's not what this is saying. Paul says here, "I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." So See, Paul is looking at things with a spiritual mind. He's not looking at things through the carnal mind. He's not thinking about his flesh. And notice, Paul just got through saying in Romans 8, for they that are after the flesh, or they that are in the flesh. Paul is not after the flesh. Paul is not in the flesh. Paul is in the spirit. Paul is not looking at the things which he can see. He's looking at the things which he cannot see. He's hoping for that he see not. So when Paul is going through all these tribulations that came to him in Macedonia, like he says, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fightings, with inward fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast out comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, what did God do to comfort Paul and the ones that were with him? It wasn't that God took these things away. They still were going through these things on every side. They were going through things that there's not a man living today that is experiencing all the things that Paul went through just at this time right here. But he said, Titus, when Titus came unto them, and Titus told them about their earnest desire and their mourning and their fervent mind towards him, Paul says he rejoiced all the more. Paul knew that these saints were pulling for him. Paul knew that these saints were praying for him, praying that his inner man be strengthened. Not that he be delivered, but that his inner man seeks that peace, that his inner man gets the benefit of the Spirit. And you see, Paul had the benefits of the Spirit because we see some of the benefits here. He says, I am joyful in all our tribulation. He talks about he says over and over again, I rejoiced in things and that comfort he's talking about, that consolation he's talking about is what he said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how the God of all comfort comforts us. And he does it by his word. And that's how God did this. It was by his word being declared righteous, being declared to work for Paul. And that's why this is what is being said about ones not living after the flesh. See, because when we get to Romans chapter 8 and we look at verses that tell you about that, for we know the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And when Paul is telling you that neither height nor depth nor angel nor anything is going to separate you from the love of Christ, he's telling you you're going to go through the sufferings of this present time. And when you go through them, you're supposed to be able to do it like Paul is doing. Paul says that he is filled with comfort. He is exceeding joyful. When you exceed joyful, you can't get any better than that. People get exceeding joyful when they have things be taken from them, when they're going through a situation and now it's taken away. That's when they become exceeding joyful. This is because they're in the flesh. They're walking after the flesh. But we're taught to walk after the Spirit. And these are things that you're being taught this doctrine now, because by the time we get in verse 14, in Romans 8:14, you're going to understand that the sufferings of the present time, when Paul says in verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you know that's the thinking of a man speaking, of a person speaking with a spiritual mind? That's not a carnal mind thinking right there. Because people today would think the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. The sufferings of this present time should be taken away from me. The sufferings of this present time I'm too good for. I want nothing but good times. And that's not what we're being taught. So that's why this is so crucial to understand these doctrines. And it's very, very essential in understanding these doctrines, because for the people that are listening right now and that have been following, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to be able to do that, to be able to think like you. When we used to think, man, how can Paul say that? I'm exceeding joyful in all my tribulations, in all my tribulation. You know, how can anyone have tribulation and be joyful in that and want more and glory in that? Well, you're going to see how it's done. This is the foundation right here. Now, let's come over to over in 2 Corinthians, and you see the end of the verse 7. Paul says, your fervent mind toward me. That's having a fervent mind. That's having a mind that is zealous, a mind that is not thinking of themselves, but thinking in love and charity. That's what that fervent mind does. You notice he says, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, their desire was not to fulfill their flesh. The desire was that they're thinking about Paul and his welfare. And not his welfare, whether they were thinking about his life. They're thinking about how he's going to, his inner man is going to be strengthened. That's the man they were thinking about. Well, let's come to chapter 8, while we're in 2 Corinthians, let's come down to chapter 8, and let's look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so that there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be a first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. Now, Paul is giving an example here in verse 9. He says, Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich, that we might be rich. Now, what he's saying, he's giving you an example here. He's giving you an example how we have to give up of ourselves, how we are to show that godly love in whatever situation we're going through, whatever we're doing, whether it's giving in charity, whether it's, again, helping out one another. And these are things that we have to do, and we're taught to give up of ourselves. And notice verse 11, he says, that there was a readiness to will, that there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. In other words, that you have a will to do it, but also that you're going to perform that. You're going to make good on that. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And again, what I'm after here is that willing mind. See, we have to, you know, we've seen the word, people say thought provoke. Provoking the thought, or having your mind, not just, see, in order to have the spiritual mind, you have to have a willing mind. You have to have a, like Paul says, be thus minded and not otherwise minded. But in order to have that, you have to have a zeal. And let's come while we're in chapter 8 here. Come down to verse 16. Verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who also chosen of the churches to travel with us, excuse me, with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, the declaration of your ready mind. Now, what I'm after there is verse 19. Verse 19, when he says, by the declaration of your ready mind, he's saying that this is something that when you have a ready mind, you have a mind to accept something. Not just a fervent mind or a willing mind, but a ready mind is something that you have a mind that's wanting something, that needs something and is desiring after it. And this is something that we have to also have. And we're running out of time here, so I'm gonna let's come back to Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to finish this up here. Because what I want to do is, I want to, next week we're going to go over verses 11, 12, and 13. And then after that, we're going to begin our study in Romans 14 on. When we get to Romans 14, we're going to enter into the adoption process here. We're going to enter into the adoption process of the adoption of sons. And some will call it sonship doctrine. I know many people have a problem with hearing the issue of sonship and things of that nature, but it's a befitting terminology to use, dealing with the sense of it's dealing with that workmanship of being living onto your father. That's something that we do. We're told to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, because there's a work that we should perform. We're debtors to perform. We're debtors not to the flesh and to live after the flesh in our own selves in this world. We're debtors unto God because what God has made us to be in his Son. We're debtors unto him to live as sons. We're debtors unto him to want to have that zeal, that readiness of mind. And not to have a ready mind for what this world gives us, and not have a ready mind to what denominational church going thinking gives us, and the way they tell us to sanctify ourselves. We have to take God's word and what his word teaches us and deal with it with our inner man and not looking at what we can see in the flesh. Because this world would teach you that, again, when you are suffering, you are not godly. They'll tell you have an unforgiven sin in your life. You're not paying tax tithes. You're not going to church enough. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't spoken tongues yet. There's certain things and guidelines they give you because of, one, their failure to rightly divide the word of truth, and they're over in Israel's program. But another thing, because they based their thinking, their carnal mind thinking, off of what their church tells them. And they're thinking with a carnal mind. And as we've seen the verses we looked at today, you're told to not look at the things. And when you experience the sufferings of this present time, that's common to all men. All mankind is going to go through that. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together until now. But that's not what's being taught today. What's being taught today is the complete opposite of that. And when they teach this evil and this doctrine, I just put it in that term, what they're doing is they're putting their flesh to death. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's being told because, if people weren't acting like that it pleases God, there'd be no need for Paul to say this. There'd be no need for Paul to tell you that. It should be an obvious situation. But ones that are in the flesh, they're doing it in vain, with vain glory. They're glorying in the flesh. So, again, when you get to this point here that we're going to get to, in Romans 14, I can't wait till we get there, you're going to enter into a sonship doctrine. You're going to get into a doctrine that is going to teach you about the adoption process. It's going to teach you about a zeal. It's going to teach you how to have that desire to want to not only just be justified, but to be, this is the what's next. And I know many people say, well, you know, you're supposed to not just be justified. You're supposed to want to live on to God, but they don't tell you how to do it. You're going to be taught how to do it. And we're learning that now. We're learning how we can bring forth fruit unto righteousness. And the only way that can be done is with the inner man. With the inner man looking at things of this world and taking his mind and taking the doctrine and living it from his mind and mortifying his members, mortifying the deeds of the body, yielding his members, yielding his body, and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but fulfilling the spirit and then fulfilling the works of his Father, fulfilling the law. Remember what we see? Walking in love. When you're walking in love, you know you're a debtor. You're a debtor unto God to live as he would have you to live. And then this is a very crucial and important doctrine that we're going to be looking at. And I know everyone that teaches or preaches, they feel that what they're saying is important. But this is something that is very crucial in understanding how we can live our functional life onto him and to please him in a proper way without having to do some of the things we see this world does to please God. Because all they're doing is not pleasing God, but they're pleasing themselves and the church and their pastor and Satan. They're giving Satan the opportunity to speak reproachful. We see in Revelation 12 when it says about Satan that he accuseth the brethren before our Lord day and night. He speaks reproachfully because many are led after him. Many are turned aside after him. And he's transformed into an angel of light. His ministers are ministers of light. It seemed to be ministers of righteousness, passing off light for dark, passing off darkness for light. But when you have a spiritual mind, you can see what is of the spirit. You can discern that, like 1 Corinthians 2 talks about. You discern what is spiritual, and you discern what's after the natural man. And these are things we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at these things. That's a little commercial for you there. But next week we're going to pick it up at verse 11. We're going to get a little more clear understanding of what Paul says here. And we're going to end it at verse 13. And then we're going to get ourselves on the way for verses 14 on out. So with that, I'm going to close. And I'm going to reopen things up for Q&A, the Q&A session. So if you have any comments or any questions, please feel free to press *61. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, I get a little zealous about this because I can't wait to get to the Romans, the verse 14. And this is what you're doing when you listen to Bible. When you go to Bible study or when you go to church, whenever you go to hear God's word, it should be something that is going to edify you, something that is going to build you up, something that is going to make it seem where you're not just hearing the same thing over and over again. Because what we tend to do, and what I found out that people do oftentimes, is that they love to hear what they've heard before when it comes to God's word. When they hear something new, they tend to get afraid. They tend to get afraid, and then they don't want to hear it. They build up a defense mechanism. And if I was on here and I was talking about justification, and I was talking about the justification of God and how God through His grace, how He justified us, and we have faith and peace with God, and in His grace we also stand by the. And if I was talking about this and that, and God He died for sinners and justified us through His blood, and I'm not saying there's no value in that, but that's something that, like Paul says, we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. Because we have to be taught with a father to son, a father to daughter way of teaching. Because it's like Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. You have to be taught properly with the doctrine for your edification, because you have to be brought up in a way through the scriptures where it's from a milk to meat, the way God designed it. And if you're listening to someone and they're only just reveling in grace, or they're just going over the same issues that you've heard before, you're not going to grow much. You might learn different ways of presenting that doctrine to people if they're giving you doctrine about baptism or speaking in tongues or tithing or right division and some of the other things. But you'll never fully be able to be utilized by God. You won't be able to fully be utilized by Him the way He designed. Again, *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you to the queue. And again, so next week we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verses 11 through 13. And I'm going to close here, and I want to thank everyone for listening in.